TV.
Before I get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I'm going to do in mere moments, do you remember something I told you yesterday about how Christians, which include many of your friends and relations, are going to take the mark of the beast, either because they have to, it's going to be either because they don't realize it's the mark of the beast, which is quite possible because it's going to be presented as this wonderful thing, possibly a vaccination or an indication that you've had a vaccination that will then allow you to go into public places and incidentally to buy and sell things, including food. Some of them won't realize they're taking it, but some, this might include your friends and your family members, some will refuse to take the mark of the beast because it will dawn on them that this is it. Somehow, we're still here. We don't know how. Funny, we can't find that crazy person who believed in like the salvation of all and didn't believe in the Trinity and didn't believe in human free will. We can't find that person. Strange. I wonder where they are. I wonder where my brother is. I wonder where my wife is. I wonder where my cousin is. I wonder where my dentist is. That's weird, but I'm here, and apparently this is the mark of the beast. I'm not going to take it. I wonder where my dad is. Yeah. Sorry, Paul. I hope this doesn't happen to you, my son, Paul, but I hope you don't have to ask. I wonder where my dad is, and why am I being presented with this mark on my hand? Could this be the mark of the beast? Haha. Yeah, it could. And at that time, some serious Christians will not take it. If my son does not come into knowledge of truths belonging to the body of Christ and he was not predesignated, then he'll go through the tribulation. But I believe that, you know, I think that once he realizes what the hell is going on, he looks over at my books on the shelf. Oops, maybe I should have read those. Yeah, maybe you should have. He won't take the mark of the beast. But what happens if you don't take the mark of the beast? You can't buy or sell. You can't buy food. You can't get food. You're going to be in dire straits. You're going to have to, I don't know. It's going to be rough. The system, the beast will be after you, right? If you take the mark, then they're all for you. If you resist it, then they're after you. Not only can you not buy food, but they're after you. And Jesus tells those who are alive at that time to flee into the wilderness. And it is said that I heard A.E. Nock write this. I believe it was in The Unveiling, which I went through for 3.5 years. It says something that they will be miraculously, these people who missed out on the snatching away, weren't in the body of Christ, either belong to Israel by nature or belong as proselytes. They will flee into the wilderness where they will be sustained by God. Like Elijah was in the wilderness. You remember the story of Elijah? He's being fed by ravens in the wilderness. Must have been a lot of ravens, because how much bread can a raven get in his beak? Does a raven bring berries too? It would take a whole flock of ravens. You see in the Bible books, the little children's illustrated Bible books, you always see a raven with a little berry. This is not going to get Elijah through a day. And then you see one raven with a little piece of bread in his mouth. There must have been a whole flock of them. There were hundreds of them. Some of them brought bread. Some of them brought berries. Some of them brought like graham crackers. Some of them brought chocolate-covered raisins. Some of them brought T-bone steaks, which Elijah would have appreciated. Okay, now, I'm not joking now. What I'm about to say here, I really wasn't joking about that, except the T-bone steaks. That's probably ridiculous. Graham crackers, chocolate-covered raisins, of course, yes, T-bone steaks. I got a little carried away. Now, what have I said? I said that we are going to return and assist our loved ones during the tribulation, and they're not going to have food. So we're going to be able to provide them food, because God had to use ravens for Elijah in that day, because there weren't no other people. There wasn't any other people, human beings, in heaven. Nobody was up in heaven who was a former human being, right? So nobody can come back down. Of course, he could have sent angels. That's true. That's true. But apparently, yeah, why didn't he use angels? I guess it was so that we could be in awe that a raven could carry a graham cracker. That's pretty great. But my point here is that I believe we will be able to feed, not only protect our loved ones from the locusts, from the supernatural cavalry, the horsemen, not the four horsemen, but the 200 million who come out of the River Euphrates area. We will be able to protect them from that scourge, and we also will be able to feed them. So tell your loved ones who are not in the body of Christ, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. Now, I've told you that if we happen to be around for this, which I don't think we will, you can take two of them, take them all day. You're sealed by Christ. It doesn't apply to you. And plus, you'll be following Paul's dictate, Romans 13, obey the superior authorities. Be subject to the superior authorities, Romans 13, 1. So if God forbid we're around here when that starts, I don't think we will be, but if we are, take the frickin' mark. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't matter. You're sealed by God in Christ. And plus, Paul said be subject to the superior authorities. Oh, somebody got after me on my video yesterday. They said, Martin, you seem to be inconsistent here. You seem to be a hypocrite because you're telling us, man, you know, you seem to be happy of people who are resisting these stupid coronavirus rules. And you're happy that people are not wearing masks. And it sounds like you wouldn't even wear a mask if they told you to. And there was this dot at the grocery store checkout line where you're supposed to stand, but you refuse to stand there. Well, for one thing, the grocery store dot is not a civil authority. It's not a superior authority. That doesn't count. That doesn't count. It's like if your aunt tells you that you can't wear that pair of jeans, are you going to not do it because it's your aunt? No. This is a superior authority. I think in the context, it's a civil authority because they're wearing the sword. Unless your aunt has a sword, then I might not wear those jeans. Might not wear those jeans if your aunt's wearing a sword. Okay, so this is advice from your friend, Martin Zender. Somebody said you're a hypocrite. And I said, yes, I am. I admitted to it. I am a hypocrite because sometimes I don't do the ideal, and I would try to do the ideal. It is right to be subject to the superior authorities. If they said to wear a mask, I would have to wear a mask. It would be distasteful to me, but my doctrine tells me to do it. But if I didn't do it, it doesn't mean my doctrine's wrong. My doctrine is right. It just means I'm a hypocrite. So yeah, I came across as a hypocrite yesterday, and I acknowledge it. I am a hypocrite when it comes to that, because I can't stand these civil authorities these days. Telling people they can't go to parks. I just wanted to cross that police tape so bad when I ran past that park with a police tape. I wanted to run. I wanted just to take one step in it, just out of defiance, civil disobedience. But Paul says not to do this. So ideally, I shouldn't do it. I didn't do it, so I guess that is to my credit. I'm not a hypocrite. If I ever did it, I would be a hypocrite, and I would admit it. Do what I say, not as I do. That's a hypocrite. So I'm perfectly capable of being one, just so you know. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15. We left off with Paul saying that he's comparing the resurrection of the dead to the different glories of the different celestial bodies. Oh, I thought of this too. I said that Paul was the sun, right? That Paul points out the celestial bodies here. He points out the a different glory of the sun, different glory of the moon, another glory of stars, and even stars excelling star in glory. And I said that I think Paul is possibly the sun. The celestial body that most suggests the Apostle Paul and his glory that he's going to get in the resurrection is the sun. There could be a protest. I protested to myself. I said, but Martin, obviously Christ is the sun. The sun is a type of Jesus Christ. Son of God, son. Kind of a cute little wordplay there. But then I thought, no, wait a minute. Because Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus to Saul, when he was Saul the Pharisee, as a light brighter than the noonday sun. So the sun, as great of a celestial body as it is, it's very famous. I like it. I'm fond of the sun. That's why I'm here in Florida. because you see the sun down here. As fond as I am of the sun, and as famous as the sun is, it can't. Jesus Christ's glory exceeds the light of the sun, as we saw on the road to Damascus when he called Saul the Pharisee, who was about to become Paul the Apostle. So that kind of confirms my thinking here that the sun is typical of Paul. So whenever you see the sun now, I want you to think of our Apostle Paul, who's going to shine for the eons, and he's probably going to be our captain. He's going to be our in charge of our army. We're going to be an army, and Paul's going to give out the orders. He's going to tell us with Christ's authority, all the authority of Christ. Remember, David is going to be the king on the earth, right? What does Jesus talk about? The throne of David. Give him the throne of David, the throne of David. Well, wait a minute. Why would David be on the throne during the millennium if Jesus Christ is the king and the priest of the millennium? Well, of course, Jesus Christ is that. But he puts David there to rule in his stead. You know, when he has to run errands in the celestial realm to be where we are, he runs errands up there, right? So David on the earth operates in the stead of Christ to rule the kingdom. But David, again, has all the authority of Christ. So someone could say, Jesus Christ is a king in Jerusalem. Somebody else could say, well, I just went there and I saw this other guy there. It didn't look like Jesus because he had black hair and Jesus has brown hair. And somebody could say, well, that was David. And then the protest could come, well, I thought you said Jesus was king in Jerusalem. Well, he is. But he's ruling in Jerusalem through his appointed go-between, through his appointed magistrate, the one who effects his rule. And that would be David, King David. David will be top dog on the earth, King David. And now that begs the question, who will be top dog in the celestial realm? It will be none other than Paul. Paul will be top dog. Paul will be the David of the celestial realm. And someone, again, might say, I thought you said Christ was ruling among the celestials. I see this guy, Paul. His name's not Christ. His name's Paul. He is a Christ, but his name is Paul. What's he doing up there? Well, he's ruling in with all the authority of Christ. Christ can be sitting on a lounge chair during the entire 1,000 years while Israel is on earth and the body of Christ is doing its thing in the heaven. And it can still be said that Jesus Christ is ruling in the heavens and on the earth, even though he's sitting in a lounge chair. Why? Because he installs his images, his representative. Just as he is the image of God, David is the image of him on the earth, and Paul is the image of him in the heavens. So David administers things through the 12 apostles. They're on thrones too. The 12 apostles are also on thrones, but David is, woo, top dog. So he tells the 12 what to do. The 12 tell the 144,000 what to do. And in heaven, Paul tells us what to do. And there are different, there's a hierarchy, right? So there's Paul, there's a subdirectory, and you open those folders, and they open into subdirectories, subfolders, if you will. And then this corresponds with Paul saying there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. I don't know who the moon is. And also another glory of the stars, and stars differing from star in glory. This is how varying the resurrection will be. It's not one size fits all. No. So, that's that. I didn't even want to tell you that. It just occurred to me as I'm speaking here that I should probably say that, and I did. So, now, I told you that I did a couple of funerals in my life. Now, please don't ask me to do your funeral, because I'm going to have to say no. I'm sorry. It's not my calling. I have done it like 4 or 5 times for different people in the body of Christ. And I told you that one time I'm walking, I have a nice suit on because I'm the guy doing the thing. And I was walking from the church to the cemetery, and the funeral director came and he said, "Excuse me, Reverend." I said, "What? Don't you ever call me Reverend." I got hot. I said, "I'm not a Reverend, sir." "What are you?" "I'm a guy." "Okay." So he says, "Hey, guy." "Yes." "What are you going to do with the cemetery?" "I'm going to read this passage, sir." And this is the passage. I always read this at the cemetery. to the poor people who are grieving there. I hate that. I hate doing it. I just don't like to do it. But this is what I would read every time. Verse 42. No, that would be... I need glasses. I mean, I have them. I just don't wear them. But I said that yesterday. Yeah, verse 42. Concerning our human body, our flesh. It is sown in corruption. It is roused in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is roused in glory. It is sown in infirmity. It is roused in power. It is sown a soulish body. It is roused a spiritual body. Let's go through these things one at a time. It is sown in corruption. That is, this thing is breaking down. To corrupt in the Greek, it means to break into pieces. Our bodies are being broken into pieces. Some people who are diabetic or who have stepped on a landmine during a war, their body is literally broken into pieces. Some people get to get their limbs cut off because they're diabetics. Some people get their limbs blown off because they're soldiers and they step on a freaking landmine. This is terrible, but that's corruption. It's breaking. And even as you age, things break down. It is sown in corruption. It is made to be broken down. It's not just the obvious thing of losing parts. It's the fact that the systems in your body are breaking down. They're not as organized as they were, your systems. And so it's a very depressing thing to watch your eyesight break down. Your hearing as you get older breaks down. But this is all part of being sown in corruption. So if you're... You can't, you know, when you get older, you can't walk as well, you can't sleep as well, you can't eat as well. It's a mess. And the greatest advice anybody could give you is, like, don't get old. I've heard that many times.
Let me tell you something. Don't get old. Don't you get old. It's a real pain. It's corruption to the max.
Yes, it is, ma'am. It is corruption to the max. Why? Because it is sown in corruption, but it is roused in incorruption. What's incorruption? Haha. It's the opposite of corruption. If corruption means to break down, then incorruption means it will never break down again. So when your new body arrives, even your car breaks down. I mean, you put a car in the woods or put it anywhere and leave it sit, don't drive it, what happens? It breaks down. It won't run after a while. It will start to fall apart. So everything's breaking down. This disproves evolution, by the way. We're in a state of devolution. We're not evolving, we're devolving. Gee whiz. Evolution? Things are getting better and better? I beg to differ. The whole world is in a state of corruption. Things are getting worse, not better. Even the morals of the world are being corrupted. Paul predicted this, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous periods will be present. And he talks about all the corruption of humanity. So not only are individual bodies being broken down, but society is being corrupted. We're a corrupt society. What does that mean? We're breaking down. The family unit has broken down. Men and women, husband and wives have broken down. Satan has distorted sex, which breaks down husbands and wives. He's distorted gender roles, which breaks down husbands and wives. He's distorted the responsibility of children in a home. Everything is contributed to breaking down society. So we're surrounded by corruption. But the good news is that when our bodies are changed, they're going to be perfect and they're not going to be able to break down again. It's the opposite of what we're going through now. That's the beauty. It's the opposite of what we're enduring now, incorruption. This is something to look forward to. And we are going to so enjoy it because we are acquainted with the opposite. We know what it is to break down. Our patience breaks down. Mine does every time I drive on the road, except these days, because there's not many people out there because of the, don't get me started, the coronavirus. Don't get me started. Don't even say that word. And it is one word. Don't say it. Our patience breaks down. Our composure breaks down. It seems like our tolerance of others breaks down. Well, I'll just speak for myself. It seems like my tolerance for others breaks down. So, we're so familiar with this, how great is it going to be then when we're delivered of it, and we will appreciate it because of what we've been through? Sown in corruption, roused in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is roused in glory. Sown in dishonor. Oh my gosh, is it ever? Do you get the credit that you think you deserve for the things that you do? Are you honored for your work, for your service in whatever field you are in? Sometimes you may get an award. Somebody will call you up, you know, in front of the PTA and give you a certificate. That's great. Then you are honored. But most often than not, we are dishonored. And consider this. We're sons and daughters of God, and we have this epic truth. God has given us the secrets of the universe. We understand how God works in the Aeonian times. We understand that it's his goal to reconcile all things to himself. But you're not honored for this. You're dishonored. You're dragged through the mud. You're thrown out of church. You're practically a leper to your family. That's called being dishonored. We should be getting all kinds of honor. How about our Lord Jesus Christ? Talk about it is sown in dishonor. Oh my God. If anyone should have been honored, he should have been. And yet he was despised. He was humiliated, and he was eventually killed by the very people he came to save. Talk about dishonored. God is storing up a whole bunch of honor for us that we have not gotten in this life. So these bodies are sown in dishonor. Oh, and I mean, you could say this applies to, I mean, the physical body. It gets embarrassing to have a human body once in a while, you know? Smell your armpits. That's dishonor. That's dishonorable. Ooh, your armpits smell very dishonorably. Do they? Yeah, they. You dishonor me with the odor of your armpits, you might say to someone. I wouldn't recommend it, but you could. Your body is just dishonors you. Things happen that you don't want to happen with your body. You may expel air from different orifice that you don't want to. That's very dishonoring of your body. You may get broccoli stuck between your teeth. You ever had that happen to you? You eat broccoli, you get a piece right there, and you're smiling at everybody. How you doing? How you doing? Then you go to the bathroom, look in the mirror. What the hell? You got a giant piece of broccoli there. It's very dishonoring to the body. You know, this, but that's the nature of the game. The nature of the game. We come out of our mother's womb shitting ourselves. That's very dishonoring. This is not going to happen in the resurrection. No one will shit him or herself in the resurrection. You can quote me on that. Because it is roused in glory. Glory! The opposite of dishonor. Yeah, it's the opposite. It's sown in dishonor, it is roused in glory. I said it was roused in honor, but it's kind of the same thing, because glory, you think of the glory of the sun, it's an effulgence. It's just this light and heat, this wonderment that comes out from you. And it's a glory given to you by God. I've told you never to be shy about the fact that you're going to be glorified. Whom he calls, these also he justifies. Whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. We're going to be glorified, and it's going to be the opposite of being dishonored. So another part of glory is that you're going to be on a pedestal. Don't shy away from this. You deserve it in Christ. God wants this for you. Christ wants this for you. Don't argue with me here, please. You are going to be put on a pedestal, and you're going to be honored. You're going to be worshipped. You're going to be adored by the celestial realm and by other humans, like at the Great White Throne, for instance. When they see you in your exalted place, you're going to receive glory, and you're going to receive honor. And it's going to feel so good. Don't think it's not. It's going to feel good, and you are going to be revered. All the things you didn't get on this earth. What did Jesus say to his father right before he died? He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. What was he talking about? He was talking about, he wanted the opposite of what he was enduring then, which was dishonor. He's crying and sweating blood and being depressed in an olive field or an olive patch, whatever you call those places, olive grove. He's in an olive grove the night before his death, just being tormented of soul, tormented of mind, tormented of spirit. Father, glorify me, glorify me. It's the opposite of what he was enduring, being dishonored constantly. So that's what you have to look forward to. We have to look forward to this, and it could happen any time. Sown in dishonor, roused in glory. It is sown in infirmity. It is roused in power. Sown in infirmity. Infirmity is weak. The opposite of being weak is being powerful. It is sown. That is all this stuff the bad stuff happens first. This is what I say at the graveside. I always say that this is the bad part. What we're witnessing here, dearly beloved, what we are witnessing here is the first phase, phase one. This is the hard part. I told my dad that as he was dying in front of me. I said, Dad, this is the hard part. This is the infirmity. This is the corruption. I said, but this is going to be replaced by power and glory. And this is what I say at the graveside. God does the bad first. This is what I say. God does the bad first. Then he does the good. This is the bad part. But there is a corresponding good part. These two go hand in hand. They're not sold separately. These couplets here are not sold separately. Glory is not sold separately from dishonor. Power is not sold separately from infirmity. Come together, package deal, has to be that way. Incorruption is not sold separately from corruption. These things must happen together. And in the grace of God, he puts the bad part first. How would you like it to have the good part first? How would you like to go from incorruption to corruption? How would you like to experience glory first and then have somebody tell you, next year you're going from glory to infamy. Yeah, you're going from glory to dishonor. How does that sound? Sounds terrible. Sounds terrible. Can we do it the other way? Yes, we are doing it the other way. In the wisdom of God, we are doing it the other way. So this somewhat comforted the people that I talked to at the gravesides. I did the best I could. I felt terrible. I was not removed from their pain. I'm empathetic, especially when it comes to death. I tell everybody I hate death. I hate it. Probably a reverend wouldn't say that. I hate death. I come in there talking like that. I said, listen, everybody, I hate death, okay? I absolutely hate death. I hate that we're here. This is terrible. But there's a sequel to this. There's something that comes afterwards that is better. This is only the first part. I told my dad the same thing when he was dying. 5 minutes from death, I'm telling him these things. They say the hearing is the last thing to go. I'm telling him. This is the hard part, Dad. This is the inglorious part. This is the infirmity. This is the corruption. Better things are coming. I instinctively know I have a couple more things here to go, but I want to stop now. But I have two more things, two more opposites to bring you tomorrow. And after that, we're going to compare the soulish with the spiritual, and I'm going to talk about a very bad translation in the King James Version. What a surprise that has screwed up a lot of people. But it doesn't screw us up, because we are learning, and I'm teaching out of a well-translated version of the scripture. We're getting God's thoughts on important matters, matters of life and death, matters of sin and glory, matters of infirmity and power. First the infirmity, then the power. Coming to a theater near you.